Please turn in your copy of God's Word to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and for the sake of context, we will hear from God's Word from verses 1 down through the end of the chapter. But this morning in the sermon, we will be hearing from verses 5 through 10. Let us listen and obey as we hear God's Word. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you enjoy, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's word. Let us now go before him in prayer and ask again that he would bless the preaching of it to us this day. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we ask for more grace. We ask for your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts through the word which he has given. We ask that he would work through the preaching of it this day, that he would save sinners by fastening hearts upon Jesus Christ, granting them rest. Father, we ask for the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts today. We who have believed in Christ, work in us that we may be brought in our lives more and more and more to live in holiness before you. Not to earn salvation, not to earn favor, but Father, because of righteousness, because of forgiveness, because of life in Christ already. Father, work for your glory, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Right now, Christians in Africa and Iran, Christians in China are suffering persecution. It might be loss of work. It might be loss of their home. In some cases, it's worse. It's torture and even death. All because they name the name of Christ, because they call themselves followers of Jesus Christ. Here in America, we live in somewhat of a bubble, geographically and historically. We live in this time in which we are not facing such persecution. But I think we're coming to realize more and more that it is a bubble in time and in the world. For Christians in most places, in most times, to be a Christian is to suffer for Christ. To be a Christian is to suffer persecution for the name of Christ. If we escape persecution in this life, then we face affliction and suffering. The Christian life is not an easy life. The Christian life is not an easy life. For many years after the apostles gave their lives for their testimony of the gospel, you could talk to someone who knew the apostles, who heard their preaching with physical ears. And for many years after that generation died off, you could hear the generation who had talked to them. One of the most famous instances of this in church history is a man by the name of Ignatius. If you haven't had the pleasure of reading Ignatius, you ought to. He's writing against Gnostics who had all kinds of strange ideas, but his writings are very good. But Ignatius knew a gentleman who was an elder in the church in Smyrna by the name of Polycarp. Now, I know these are funny-sounding names, but Polycarp was an elder in a church. We might call it the Reformed Baptist Church of Smyrna. And Polycarp knew the Apostle John. So if you were sitting under the ministry of Ignatius, you could talk to someone who had talked to an elder who knew the Apostle John. Polycarp, this elder in this church in Smyrna, gave his life in testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he was asked to renounce Jesus, he said, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? You threaten me with fire which burns for an hour and is then extinguished, but you know nothing of the fire of the coming judgment and eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. The suffering Christian life is the victorious Christian life. But suffering is lonely. It would be very easy for these Christians here at Thessalonica to get a kind of tunnel vision, where all they can see is their own suffering, the persecution that has come upon them, to think that they are alone in the world and only they have been called to suffer for the cause of Christ. We so often, as Christians, think that God has left us alone and defenseless. But again, the Word of God calls us to live this life as it started, by faith. By faith. A few notes then before we get into the passage itself. First, this passage is full of a contrast between us and them, between those who are being persecuted and those who are persecuting the church. Notice, if you will, from what we have already heard, that the only difference between the persecutor and the saint is the grace of God. Without God's grace, we would be the persecutor. Without God's grace, we would be the ones who take joy and delight in those foolish Christians and the sufferings that they undergo. With God's all-powerful grace, even the persecutor can become a saint. This is God's grace, and this is what he accomplishes. Even the persecutor of a flock of Jesus Christ can become a saint. Remember who's writing the letter. It's Saul of Tarsus. It's Paul. It's Paul who is writing this letter. So, first of all, that contrast. And the only difference between those who are saints and those who are persecutors of the church is grace. Secondly, then, the concept of suffering for Christ that we're going to work through this morning only applies to suffering for Christ. We don't get to be abrasive, disorderly, unholy, and suffer the consequences for that and then call it suffering for Christ. Remember what Peter says. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. As we hear this passage, and especially as we look at verses 5 through 10, we hear of faithful endurance under persecution. And Paul tells us that this demonstrates God's justice. It demonstrates his justice and his glory. God will preserve his church. He will preserve his people. As we think about this passage, and as we seek to apply it to where we've been in our series, to the doctrine of sin, we've already heard of God's judgment last Lord's Day. God's judgment on the nations from Isaiah chapter 19. Now we're going to hear God's judgment on sin. God's judgment on individuals. God's judgment, his right, just punishment on our sin. All sin is punished. All sin is punished. Verses 5 through 10 would probably best be divided up into 4 points, but I've kind of combined a few things here and there. So 3 things then, as we go through this passage. Knowing, looking, and remembering. Knowing, looking, by faith, and remembering. How do we endure persecution? Some of us here may live long enough to suffer persecution in our country. How do we endure persecution? First of all, verses 5 and 6. We endure persecution by knowing that God is just. God is just. There's a missing piece of the equation here. And as you heard it, as you heard me begin to talk about this idea of God's justice being demonstrated by the persecution of the church, I hope you were thinking, that's a little bit odd. How does our endurance under persecution demonstrate that God is just? Paul is assuming something or presuming something here in his argument as he moves along. How does a Christian faithfully going through persecution show that God is just? This begins to make sense to us if we remember that faithful endurance under persecution is what we call a good work. It's what we call a good work. Good works do not come from unbelievers. They do not come from dead hearts. Good works only come from those who are trusting in Jesus Christ. Faithful endurance under persecution, then, shows that God has already declared that person righteous. God has already declared that person righteous. Faithful endurance shows that that person has already been judged. Has already been judged at the cross. That person has already faced the judgment of God in Christ Jesus. That person has already had the wrath of God borne, carried, turned away. It would be unjust for God to then pour out wrath on that person again. This is a picture that Scripture uses over and over again. The fruit is going to tell you what kind of tree you're looking at, or vine. The fruit is going to tell you what you're looking at. If it's bearing thistles and brambles, you're not looking at a grapevine. If it's bearing grapes, it's not a bramble. If it's bearing grapes, it's not a thistle. If someone's enduring persecution for the sake of Jesus Christ, God has already judged that person righteous. And their faithful endurance of persecution is demonstrating the righteousness of God, His justice, His perfect justice. What's the point of persecution? This idea of being counted worthy of the kingdom. What is the point of persecution? It is just like everything else in the Christian life. It's harder. It's more difficult. But it comes for the same reason and the same purpose. We are not saved because we have done well. We are saved. And so we do what the saved do. Good works, faithful endurance, even under persecution. To put this in theological terms, justification, being forgiven sin and declared righteous before God, always results in sanctification. It always results in a pursuit of holiness, of living out what is already true in the inner man. Persecution, then, in God's providence and in the work of the Holy Spirit and grace in the heart, persecution also produces holiness. It will also produce holiness. God will use even persecution to make us more like Christ. Even persecution, should it come upon us, and as it comes upon our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, even persecution will be used by God to sanctify His people. Paul is giving them comfort. Paul is giving them comfort in the midst of persecution, that even this is working out for their good. It also shows God's justice in that persecution will result in trouble for trouble. They are troubling God's people. And so God will trouble them. If persecution shows that God has already rendered a verdict of not guilty upon His people, it shows that a verdict of guilty is coming upon those who are not His people. How much worse then for those who hurt, injure, and harm His dear sheep. We must be a people then who are content with God's way of doing things. Content. Not happy with it. Not this is how I would do it. A contentment and a patience and a waiting and a trusting born out of God is good. He does all things well. And even this persecution, even if I should die or see others in the church die, even this will work out for my good and for God's glory. Contentment. We want justice now. We want that trouble poured out now. We don't want to have to wait for justice. But we must wait. We must wait for the entire flock of Jesus Christ to come to a saving knowledge of Him. We must wait for all things to work out for the glory of God. We must wait. We must actively trust and obey now, even under persecution. So we endure persecution knowing that God is just. We endure knowing that He is just, and even the persecution itself demonstrates His justice. Secondly, then, in verses 7 through 8, we endure by looking to our rest. How do we endure? Knowing God is just, but also looking forward to the rest to come. Looking forward to the rest to come. This is the same principle of justice at work. If God has judged us in Christ, how can He condemn us? How can He condemn us? If God has declared Christ worthy of a reward, if He has declared Christ worthy, then we too shall share in His reward. The justice of God, the perfect justice of God, satisfied on the cross of Christ, looks at us and says, this one cannot be condemned. Justice has already been poured out for this one. What is this reward then? The reward of the righteous one is rest. Rest from trouble. Rest from labor. The rest here at the very least is an end to persecution. But it's more than that. And that's what we'll get into in verse 10. It's more than just rest from persecution. It's a rejoicing with Christ in the world to come. But the same principle of justice is at work here. And the same pattern is at work here in the persecution of the church that's also at work in Christ's life, ministry, and death. The same pattern at work as the one in Jesus. Jesus was humble. Jesus worked and labored in His life. Jesus was killed, persecuted, killed as an innocent one. And Christ Jesus received His perfect reward. We as believers get to share in that same pattern. Ridiculed by the world, persecuted by the world. As Paul says, counted as sheep for the slaughter. We get to bear fruit in this life. We get to share in the reward of Christ. Not because we have earned it, but because He's earned it for us. Rest, ruling, reigning with Him, seeing Him and seeing His glory, being with Him in the world to come. Not only a principle of justice and a pattern at work here, but the same people are included. Notice this phrase, with us. This is an amazing thing here. We read over this really quickly because we're used to it. We're used to the idea of we get to participate with the apostles and what they enjoy. But this is an astonishing thing for the time that they're in and the world that they're in. It's an astonishing thing for the false religions in the world around us. False religions always have the elevated ones, the teachers, and everybody else. And here the apostle says, you with us. We're all participating in this together. The Apostle Paul, Christ Jesus, the King of heaven and earth, His ambassador to the Gentiles and unknown Christians at Thessalonica, sharing in the same reward. You with us. The new covenant is the fulfillment of God's promise given so long ago that He would have a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests, not the teachers and everyone else, His own dear flock, His special people, His sheep. If they tortured Christ, and if they killed the Holy One, we should not be shocked when we have to suffer for Christ. It should not be a strange thing to us. When they ridicule us, when we lose out on that job promotion, or they fire us because we dared to define love according to the Word of God. When they don't want to spend time with us because we speak of Jesus Christ. When they take us to jail, demolish our buildings, harm us and our families, or kill us. We should not be shocked. We must pursue holiness so that when the persecution comes, it's for righteousness' sake. We must pursue holiness now. We must be a people who pursue holiness in our day-to-day walk so that when the persecution comes, it's for righteousness' sake. We must be a people who speak the truth in love, who work hard as unto the Lord. We must be a people who are kind and gentle and humble. We must be like Christ, who when he stood before Pontius Pilate, Pilate declared, "I find no fault in this man." So we endure by knowing, we endure by looking, and we endure by remembering. By remembering the end of the wicked. This is verses 9 and 10. Let's turn over to Psalm 73. Psalm 73 is so very, very helpful because we so easily fall into the trap of walking by sight. In Psalm 73, we find the psalmist struggling with the same thing. He starts off with a very orthodox declaration. "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as impure as excuse me, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pangs in their death. But their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, 'How does God know? He won't see the harm that I bring upon God's people. And there is no knowledge in the Most High.' Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They have rest now in this life. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then I understood their end." When we know what's going to happen to the persecutors of the church, when we know what's going to happen to those who reject Christ, we won't desire false peace, and we won't desire false rest, and we won't desire to be like them, to have what they have now. When we see the trouble that is coming upon them, it makes us concerned for them. It fills our hearts with compassion. it makes us pray for them. Let's come back to 2 Thessalonians. Picking up in verse 7, to give to you who are troubled rest. With us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance. The vengeance of Almighty God on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These ones who have rest only in this life, they shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Now, some have taken that verse, everlasting destruction, and focused on the destruction part and come to the conclusion this might mean that when you die and you're not a Christian, that's it. There's nothing more after that. There's no afterlife. But this passage here is full of echoes. It's reverberating with Isaiah chapter 2 and Isaiah 66. If you have some time this week, I would encourage you to go back and read chapter 2 of Isaiah and chapter 66 in light of this passage. I think Paul and Silvanus and Timothy were meditating on these passages as they composed this letter. Isaiah chapter 66 and verses 15 and 24. For behold, the Lord will come in fire and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger in fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire the Lord will enter into judgment, and by his sword with all flesh. And those slain by the Lord shall be many. Okay, ruin, destruction, devastation. But why everlasting? Verse 24 of Isaiah 66. And they shall go out, speaking of the remnant, the faithful, the righteous ones, those who are, we know, in Christ. They shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me, the Lord speaking. For their worm shall not die, and their fire shall never be quenched. It's ruin and devastation and suffering on and on and on and on forever. Back in our passage, you may have noticed that he uses from the presence of Christ and from his glory, a casting out, an exile, a sending away, not an end to existence, but an existence without end, without peace, without rest, an everlasting existence of endless torment. All sin is punished. All sin is punished. Your sin will be punished in Christ, or you will bear it yourself forever and ever. Salvation is the blessing then that we should be praying for the wicked as they persecute the church. Our Savior commanded us, bless those who hurt you, bless those who spitefully use you, bless your enemies. Pray for those who hate your Savior. Pray that God would turn them from persecutors. Pray that God would turn them into saints, holy ones who have trusted in Jesus Christ and had their sins forgiven. This focuses us then on Christ by faith. At any moment, under any type of persecution, or even in the absence of persecution, I'm going to use a modern term, we can fast forward. Fast forward to the end. You're in the middle of suffering. And this can apply even when it's not persecution for righteousness' sake. when you're going through life and life is difficult because you're a Christian and you want to obey God, fast forward to the end. What's the end result of all this suffering? It's Christ coming in glory to receive you to Himself. At any moment of any day, we can take some time and delight in the reality of Jesus Christ's return. In John chapter 17 and verse 24, Christ was praying. We call it His high priestly prayer before He went to the cross. And this is what He prayed. One of the things He prayed. Father, I desire that they also, whom You gave Me, may be with Me where I am. This is the reward He's looking forward to. This is the joy that He had before Him as He endured the cross. That they may behold My glory, which You have given Me. That's what we look forward to. That's what we long for. That's what keeps us going day in and day out. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 12 through 13. A picture again of our Savior and His delight. I will declare Your name to My brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praises to You. Here am I and the children whom God has given to Me. This should fill our thoughts and fill our hearts throughout the day. This is the comfort that we need to run to when we suffer for the name of Christ, for righteousness' sake. In conclusion then, because God preserves His church, we must endure. Because God will preserve His church, we must be faithful to endure, even in persecution. Knowing what God will do on the last day provides us with the right perspective on the persecution that comes upon the saints, upon God's church. Looking forward to Christ's return reminds us that the persecution is not forever. It's not unending. There is a true rest that is coming. Remembering the terrible judgment of God upon the unbeliever, upon the wicked, upon those who bear the punishment of their own sin themselves, drives us to contentment and drives us to prayer. God is just. God is just in showing us mercy on the last day. Why is God just in doing this? Because we have already been judged in Christ. We have already been judged in Christ. Anytime that we see fruit, however stunted that grape might be, however small that desire, however small that good work, anytime we see fruit in our own lives, it's a reason for thanksgiving and hope and joy, not in ourselves, but in the work of Christ. Turn your eyes from yourself and delight in your Savior. That fruit points us to God. This again is all by faith, and it's all for the glory of God. All sin is punished. All sin is punished. There is no sin, whether it's genocide or the small slight of a neighbor. No sin is left unpunished. It will either be punished in Christ on the cross, or each individual will bear his or her own sin forever and ever. Because Jesus Christ was treated as a sinner. Because Jesus Christ was treated as a sinner, we are given everlasting rest. Everlasting rest. And we shall never be cast out. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the one who suffered beating after beating, shipwreck, trial after trial, tribulation after tribulation, persecution after persecution, and called these persecutions light and momentary. Don't hear this sermon and think, Matthew's trying to tell me how to deal with persecution in this life. This is the Apostle Paul. Hear the Apostle Paul. Hear what he says, what the Spirit says about suffering. If this doctrine can get you through torture and death, it can get you through your day. He offers the Thessalonians this comfort. Take it as your comfort. Take it as your comfort. Jesus Christ has already borne the punishment of your sin. Because of the cross of Christ, every morning when you wake up as someone who has already stood before the throne of God on the last day and heard God say, "This one is not guilty. This one is faithful." Now, in light of that reality, how are you going to live your day? In light of that truth, how are you going to live? How are you going to pursue the responsibilities and obligations of the day before you? How are you going to approach your family? How are you going to approach your work? How are you going to think about temptation? And when you fall to that temptation, how are you going to think about your sin? If God has already declared you not guilty and one who is faithful. Your first response should be one of gratitude. Thankfulness. Every moment of every day. This whole passage, chapter 1, the whole passage is couched in gratitude with Paul giving thanks. Remember Paul and Silas, who were thrown in prison after they were beat? And at midnight, what are they doing? They're praying and singing hymns to God. I don't think it was just a quiet mumbling of a hymn to get them through the night. I think it was loud, and I think all the prisoners around them heard the singing. And in that day and age, it wasn't a prison like we're used to. They weren't separated into jail cells. It was the house of the Philippian jailer. They might have been waking up the household with their singing. They're full of gratitude to God that they have been saved and delivered from their own sin in Jesus Christ. And they have been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. This kind of gratitude doesn't start in the moment of persecution. Live now in gratitude to God. Knowing that you are declared not guilty in Christ, knowing that you are already declared as one who is faithful, this should also lead you to a joyful pursuit of holiness. A joyful pursuit of holiness. Those who know that they shall be made like Jesus on his return purify themselves. Those who know that the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, that the elements will melt with a fervent heat, and both the earth and the works in it shall be laid bare, and all these things shall be dissolved, conduct themselves now in holiness and godliness and eagerness for the day of the Lord. Those of you who are not Christ, those of you who are not trusting in Jesus Christ, who are resting in something else, run to God to get away from God's wrath. Don't trust in your church. Don't trust in your pastors. Don't trust in your family. Don't trust in yourself. You have to run to Jesus Christ. If this concept of Jesus Christ coming with his angels in glory and majesty, with flaming fire that consumes the earth, terrifies you, don't shrug off that fear. Don't wallow in despair. Don't drown your fear in created things that cannot save and cannot deliver. Flee to Christ today. Now, believe in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You will be saved. This passage is not only couched in thanksgiving and gratitude, it is also full of the glory of God. And it reminds us, it draws our attention back to, even in times of persecution, persecution is to drive us to the justice of God, that we have already been declared righteous. It should make our hearts and our minds and our lips have this phrase again: to God alone the glory. To God alone the glory. Christ gathers all things in himself. He is the summation of all things. All things are reconciled in him. All things are brought together in him. And God in Christ Jesus glorifies his name in overcoming sin. In overcoming sin. Through his justice poured out on the cross and perfectly satisfied, or his justice poured out in wrath on the day of judgment and perfectly satisfied. All this is brought together in Jesus Christ, who either bore the justice of God for you on the cross, and who comes again to pour out justice on the earth. The Lord alone is God, and God will overcome sin. God will overcome sin. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious and holy God, our Father who reigns in heaven, we bow before you and we thank you for safety and rescue and hope and joy and blessing and strength in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Father, as we look at our lives, there is nothing else. There is nothing else to stand upon. There is no other rock of safety but Christ Jesus alone. And what a perfect salvation we have in him. We rejoice in our Savior. We delight in his bearing of our sin in our place and your justice upon him, so that with confidence every day we can stand before you, and with confidence we can stand on that last day before you, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Grant us grace by your Holy Spirit to live our lives in gratitude to you and in the pursuit of holiness. Work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.